Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. It's Witness Wednesday. Oh, this is going to be challenging. There's a dude with a... Oh, why do I pick these guys with a pace like this? Hey, young man. Hey, while you're walking, could I talk to you on the radio?
Yes.
What's your name, young man?
Philip.
Philip, nice to meet you. Do you know where your name comes from?
French.
French?
Yeah,
okay.
I'm from the south of France, Monaco.
And where did the French get that name?
It's Greek.
It is a Greek name. Very good.
I know horses. I think it is something like that.
Wasn't there a disciple of Jesus Christ that was Philip?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
But that's not where you got yours from.
No, French kings, French stuff like that.
Are you French yourself?
Yeah, I am. I have dual citizenship.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Were you born in France?
Yeah, I was. I was. Monaco, which is right next to Italy, southeast.
Yeah. Now, you know what the American attitude is about the French. We think that the French don't like Americans. We like the French, but it seems that they're not nuts about us. Is that a true stereotype?
It is.
Really?
I mean, the rest of the world doesn't like America just because America has a better quality of life. No.
Do you think that's it? So it's jealousy, do you think?
That's one of the many reasons. Then you have to take into consideration that Europe is a majority socialist and, like, America's majority capitalist. So it just doesn't, like, the way the countries are run are completely different. So, like, when America's going to go, like, wage war, well, France, who doesn't necessarily do that, isn't going to agree with that, so...
But the quality of life in France has been there. It doesn't seem to be crummy.
It's not crummy, but it's not as nice as the U.S. I mean, you have to take into consideration that, for example, a doctor in the U.S. has, like, no wage limit. I mean, a plastic surgeon can make, like, millions of a year. Whilst a French doctor, on average, makes about $5,000 to $10,000 a year. So it's just, you can work harder, but...
So I'm curious, if that annoys French people, why don't they work to change the system? They had a revolution before. Why don't they do it again?
It's not the system that bothers them, because... You have a majority of people who just don't really want to change it, but, I mean, it's just people, sorry.
Let me ask you a question, young man. Which system do you think is better, the capitalist system, free enterprise, you can make whatever you are worthy of?
I mean, capitalist, I mean, if you put the work in, you should get the money out. I mean, you shouldn't be spit out, like, welfare, all that stuff. One person agree with that, but...
So in a sense, in France, you're kind of slaves to the government, are you not?
Yeah, I mean, everything's government-owned, so, I mean, if you're a teacher, you're a government...
Where does the concept of freedom come from, that we should be free moral agents to do our own thing, make our own decisions, make our own wage?
Well, it's an innate sense that every man has, that he should be free.
And where does that right or privilege come from?
Well, the Constitution of a country.
Actually, the Constitution... wrote down that it comes from God, that they are unalienable rights from God.
Yeah, but I mean, you have atheist countries who still give every man his own freedom in that sense. I mean, in America,
but the question is, though, where do you think those rights come from? Are they granted to us from man or from God?
I'm gonna say from God, but
how come?
I mean, it all depends what you believe. I mean, if you believe that there is a God, then obviously that you believe that every man is free, and if you believe there isn't, well. That every man has a self-entitlement to, you know, claim what's his.
I take it you don't believe in God.
I do, actually. I mean, I believe there is a God.
Who do you think it is?
Well, I mean, Christian God, obviously.
You're a Christian.
I was raised in France. I wasn't raised a Christian, but I believe that if there is, you know, a God, it's that one's the one that makes the most sense.
So you believe in God, but not the Christian God. Is that correct? Am I paraphrasing that right?
I believe the Christian God. If there is a God, it is a Christian God.
Like, I mean, I see.
You look at all the different other religions, and I find too many flaws in them. So,
what is then the thing that appears to be keeping you from believing that the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is the only true God?
I mean, freedom of choice. I just don't feel like you know.
I'll paraphrase it, and you tell me if you think I'm right.
Yeah.
All right, Philip. I think it's because if the God of the Bible is the true God, he has rules, and he wants us to behave a certain way. And if we admit that he exists, then we're going to have to follow. Then we know those rules are real, and we better follow them. And we don't like that idea.
Yeah, exactly. I mean,
now that's, the question though is, that might be your motivation for rejecting him, but that doesn't make him go away.
No, it doesn't.
So if it's true that he's the real God of the universe with rules, then you are presently living in willful rebellion against him.
Yeah.
And would it be fair to say, kind of pretending that you're not going to have to deal with him because you just choose to not believe it?
Eventually, I'm going to have to deal with it. Just at this point, I make the decisions that well, are going to affect my life in the way I want them to. And
you're an honest guy, so can I paraphrase it this way?
Yeah.
You are knowingly just deciding, you know what, I know God exists, I know that he has rules, but I don't want to follow him. I'll take my chances with death, because I want to behave any way that I want to.
Yeah,
fair enough?
More or less, yeah.
So, do you think that there would be anything, any reason to look beyond that to make the decision it is wiser to be obedient than it is to be a rebel?
Oh, it's definitely always wiser to be obedient, but the fact is that if I were to accept that there is a God and make him, accept God as my Savior and all that stuff, Jesus as my Savior, I mean, that means I have to change my lifestyle according to that, because, well, it wouldn't be because, like, you have to do it, but if you choose Jesus as your Savior, then naturally your life is going to change, and at this point I enjoy my life enough as it is.
Yeah.
So
a summary would be, you don't see Jesus as being more enjoyable or pleasurable than living in sin for a season.
At this point, no, not really.
So I could say something like, whatever it is that you happen to enjoy sin-wise, like whether it's sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is, that sounds better than Jesus.
Well, in the short term it is, but I mean, eventually it gets old, just like everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So
if it were possible that you could understand Jesus in a way that made him seem more amazing than sin, you'd be willing to turn from your wicked ways and trust the Savior.
It's not that, I mean, there's, like, nothing that you could tell me about the Bible that, I mean, I've read it stuff. I know I'm well aware of, like, everything there is and, like, what's morally correct, what's morally incorrect, what, you know, Christian I've said and what isn't. It's just a choice I'm making today that, at this point, well, I'm not going to call myself a Christian and do something else, so.
All right. I want to ask you some probing questions. You're a forthright guy, and you're taking this like a man, so good on you for that. Let me ask you some tough questions and see if this reveals something that might be helpful to you.
Okay.
All right? All right, here it is. Would you, Philip, consider yourself to be a good person?
A good person? Well, I mean, that depends on what standard you put it. I mean,
good for you?
If you put it by Christian standards, then what I do isn't necessarily the right thing, but what I do affects, well, it's, what I do is, if you want to say it bad, well, it hurts me rather than hurt somebody else. So if you say good by the fact that I'm, like, helping out people, then yes, I treat people well and I'm honest and all that stuff. But if you consider by good as to whether or not I'm making, you know, the best of my life, I mean, then no. I mean, I'm doing a lot of unhealthy things and I'm fine with that. So.
Let's use the standard, because you brought it up rightly. So, well, it depends on what the standard is, because I can think I'm good, but I might be. In fact, I just saw a videotape of a guy who strangled 8 women to death. And he said, well, I'm not that bad. There's other mass murderers who have killed, like, dozens of people.
Yeah.
So when you compare yourself to somebody that you find that's worse than you, you can come out looking pretty good.
Yeah, it's all,
but
it's
the
all
question relevant. Is, whose standard determines what is good and what is bad? I would suggest to you the standard is not our standard, but the standard of the one who is in authority, the one who's in control, the one who has the power, the judge himself.
Well, so, as if you're not a Christian, then you're going to base whether or not you're good by
that's
the
correct.
Law.
But there's something inside of us called our conscience that tells us that there are certain things that are good and there are certain things that are bad that are universally understood. For instance, lying, we would agree is a bad thing, right?
Yeah, I mean...
That would be one of the commandments. Philip, how many lies do you think you've told in your young life?
I mean, plenty.
Okay, so what would that make you? If I told many lies, what would you call me?
Well, if you lie, you're a liar, but
okay.
I mean...
Have you stolen anything in your life?
No, I don't steal.
Downloading music that doesn't belong to you?
Oh, yeah, well, I mean, I guess you can say that,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay, all right, so that would make you a...
Thief.
All right, how many times have you taken God's name in vain?
Well, I mean, plenty of times.
Okay, that's called blasphemy. He's the judge. He's the owner of everything. And instead of thanking him or praising him, you used his name as a four-letter filth word.
Yeah.
Okay. That's one of the laws. Don't take God's name in vain.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus said, you don't have to commit adultery. You don't commit this physical act, being married and then being unfaithful to your spouse. If you just look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Well, adultery on the basis of being married.
No, the point that Jesus was trying to make is it's not just the physical things that we do that can be bad. It's what we think. So if you've ever had fantasies in your brain about a woman, then you've basically committed the sin of adultery by fornicating in your mind, not just with your body, but with your mind. And that would be seen by God, too, as a sin, as a violation of his law. Because God goes beyond just what we do on the outside. He knows what's going on inside of our brains.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, the thing is, I do these things, and I realize that I'm fine with them.
Right, but God's not. And
but
he's the judge.
Again, that depends on what standard you put it on at this point. I'm fine with what I'm doing, and regardless of the consequences.
I understand. But God is the judge who will determine if you're innocent or guilty. Okay, we got to take a commercial. You know how this works, so we're going to take a very short break. So just sit tight just for a moment. Okay, we are going to take a short break. You're praying for Philip. I'm certain of that. Right? Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
Yes, you're busy, but I suspect you could spare 2 minutes if it saved you $500 a month. Please call MediShare for 120 seconds. They will give you a quote on affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to health insurance. You get free telehealth services, a huge network of doctors, customer support, people praying for you, and 400,000 members sharing one another's health burdens. That is what MediShare is about. And on average, you will save, whether you are a single or a family, $500 per month. It will take you 2 minutes to make a phone call and find out how you could be saving and have peace of mind. Got 2 minutes? Call 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE.
Well, hello there. Thanks for stopping by to Wretched Radio. Okay, that sounded a little creepy, but regardless, thank you for tuning in to Wretched Radio today. We do appreciate you listening to the radio program every single day, and we also want to point you in the direction of Wretched TV. That's right, a 30-minute program hosted by Todd each and every day. Contains live witnessing encounters, discussions of tough theological issues, and various topics in the Christian community. You can watch those full-length Wretched TV episodes right now, available to you at wretched.org/TV. That's wretched.org/TV. Also, Wretched is available on Roku, Amazon Prime, Truly, and Amazon Fire TV. You know, it's only because of our gospel partners that we can make Wretched TV available to everyone. So if you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? You can get all the details on that at wretched.org/donate and help us to continue to make Wretched available to everybody. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
So, you're one of them there Christians that wants a lot of bang for your giving buck. I concur completely, and that is why I would like to commend to you the Masters Academy International. If you would like to see your giving go a long way, the Masters Academy is the vehicle that will make sure your dollar goes very, very far. They train indigenous pastors in 16 countries around the globe to rightly pastor and to rightly preach the Word of God for years, for decades. Consider the fruit that will be born from training a pastor to rightly divide the Word of truth. If you would like to get a lot of bang for your giving buck, please learn more about the Masters Academy International. Pick a country that's near and dear to your heart and give with confidence. Wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Witness Wednesday here at Georgia Tech on Wretched Radio. Going to go back to Philip right now. Remember where we left off? My goal is to try to help him understand that Jesus is the better choice than sin. See, the criminal doesn't get to stand before the judge and say, "Judge, I know I did these things wrong, but I don't have a problem with them." The judge is going to say, "That makes it worse."
No, that's, you're taking it out of context.
Like, I'm sorry.
If I do something wrong, I'm fine with the consequence that goes with it.
So what's the consequence for breaking God's laws?
Well, you go to hell.
And you're fine with that?
If you don't accept at this point, I mean, I'm going by the basis I'm going to live a long life, hopefully.
And so you're playing a little roulette game there.
I know. But at this point, I'm fine with what I'm doing, and I'm ready to take the consequences that go with it.
Okay, just to make sure that you understand the consequences, tell me what you know about hell. What's going to happen there? Well, is it going to be a kegger with a big hell frat house?
No, I mean, I'm aware of what hell is.
It's bad.
Yeah.
It's God punishing people eternally, consciously, forever.
You're saying take the prodigal son. I mean, it comes back eventually. It's not about.
Right, but
it's
not about. But you haven't come back. So you're still living the life of the prodigal.
Exactly.
Right. And so if you don't come back and you die, God's going to give you what you deserve.
But then what's the point of me going to God if I'm not 100% in it?
Here's where we started, Philip. You think that fun is better than God. Here's what I'd like to suggest to you, Philip. Once you esteem and understand what Jesus did to rescue you, then all of a sudden, the wise man doesn't want anything to do with his former lifestyle. When you really grasp, when you kind of get downwind from yourself and realize, this is what I am, this is how I behave, this is how I think, this is what I truly deserve from God, and it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and you tremble at the idea of facing God on Judgment Day, whenever He calls your number, whenever He could strike you dead right now, and He won't have to strike twice. He will strike once and kill you, and you'll stand before Him, and you'll face Him, and He'll give you exactly what you have earned for yourself, and that's a horrifying thought. It's also a right thought that God would be the justice house cleaner, that He would make sure that everybody gets what they deserve. And it should cause us to tremble, because there's something in our conscience, that little courtroom in our brain, that says, I have been bad, I have done wrong. And at that point, and I think only at that point, Philip, and you look that Jesus, God Himself, came to this earth to save you from the wrath of God the Father by taking the punishment you deserve and hung on a cross, knowing that Philip would live in this century, committing all the sins that you've committed. He died for you anyway. It should cause you to go, if He did that for me, I want to live for Him. I don't want my sins. I don't want the sins that put Him on the cross. I want Him. And you see Him as more amazing than sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what Christianity is all about. It is an offer of kindness that God would buy back a sinner like you and me. And when we understand it in those terms, Philip, it causes us not to turn to Him in fear, but to turn to Him in tears that He would be so amazingly kind to save a wretch like you and me. That's the offer for you. So as you go about considering, what am I going to do about God, religion, faith? Jesus says, come to me when you feel weary and heavy laden from your sins or from trying to earn your way to heaven or be a good person, because you're not. And I'll give you rest, because He's a good God. And He came to save you and die for you. That's the offer of Christianity. It's an offer of kindness, that you should see Him as better than your present sinful lifestyle, and you willingly turn to Him because He's good and He'll save a guy like you. So as you consider this, you're kind of positioning it. You're an honest guy and you've been really consistent. You just are desiring sin for a season more. What I would challenge you to, Philip, is to understand Jesus rightly. And when you understand yourself rightly first, what God does to sinners who rebel against Him, and what Jesus did to save sinners like us, He's going to appear like a better offering than fun.
I'm aware of both things. It's just a decision that I'm making. And
so why would you reject this amazing offer of God's kindness toward you?
Well, sometimes you reject great offers in life to go for other things. I mean, it doesn't depend. Like, some people won't go to college for different reasons because they have other things in their mind. I mean,
because they see them as equally good.
Well, it's not equally good. Sometimes you just see, you weigh out the options and you figure out which one you'd rather do yourself, like which one you think is going to be better for well, you. Right. And I mean, I'm aware of both offers. I'm aware of what Jesus is, and I'm aware of what I'm doing, and I'm fine with it.
Okay. Tell me if you think this is a fair analogy of what you just said.
Okay.
It would be like me offering you this water that's pure and offering you, let's say, contaminated water. You'd never take the contaminated water, would you? You'd take what's pure.
You don't have to take either.
But then you'll die.
Well, eventually.
Sure. But you're offered two choices, water and life, or contamination and death. Which one are you going to take?
Well, if you want to put it by that center, I'll take the water. But
sure,
I mean,
because you understand what it is.
I understand what both things are. I understand what Jesus is. I mean, that's not the problem. It's just I'm fine with what I'm doing.
But see, Jesus, let me put it this way. Jesus is the living water. The way you're living right now is death. It's contamination. And you're choosing death and contamination because you don't understand yet that Jesus is life.
Well, not everybody makes the most logical choice. It just depends by what you want to make it on. I mean, there's plenty of people who made the decision that seems right.
But you're a smart guy. Why would you choose death?
Because you may die I may die tomorrow, but in the meantime, I'm having a good time today, so.
But see, that's what I'm trying to stress with you. You think you're having a good time. There's something better.
There's always something better, but I mean, at this point, what I have right now is fine by me. I'm not going to go for more. I'm not going to go for less. And the day where I realize what I'm doing is wrong, well, maybe that day, but this present day, then no.
Okay. So you understand that if you would die, you're going to hell.
I understand that.
And you also understand that this day Jesus offers you life.
I understand that too.
But you're willfully rejecting it.
I understand that.
Okay. It kind of breaks my heart.
Well.
But it's you know, you're your own man.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I can't club you or, you know, drag you into a cult or something.
Yeah.
You're your own man. Please note this though, Philip, that in hell, sometimes people think it maybe won't be so bad.
I'm aware of that.
Jesus made it clear that there's worse sufferings in hell for some people more than others. There's two classes of people there's two ways that you can suffer more in hell. One way is by sinning more. So, I mean, if you're just a raging fornicator and a murderer and a rapist, you're probably going to get it worse than your typical tax.
That's all he says.
Tax bank, sure he does.
No, all sins are equal before God.
No, that's not what he says at all. That in hell, there will be some places and some people who suffer more because of the number of their sins, Matthew 12. But there's also another class of people who will suffer even more in hell, based not on, just on their sins, but on their knowledge. It'll be worse for you on the day of judgment because you know the truth.
I'll deal with that when the day comes.
I know, but I just want you to be aware that because of this present knowledge, you will be judged more severely and punished more severely simply because you knew the truth and you rejected it. So just be aware of it. And just be aware of this. You should be horrified at the idea of hell, okay? But that's not why you should turn to Jesus. You should turn to him because he's been so kind to save you from hell. There's a radical difference. Lots of people, myself, I just wanted to believe in Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. I was a fear-filled convert. But when you realize what he did to rescue you from hell, you turn to him because of his kindness, not just because you're shaking and trembling, but because he's so good. The Christian religion should be that you turn to him because of his goodness, not just because you're scared of hell. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, it's an offer of kindness, so make sure you understand it that way. And the kindest thing that's ever been done for you, and I'm certain of this, nobody's ever done anything kinder for you than what Jesus has done for you. Ever. Nobody's ever died for you.
I'm not in hell yet, so.
You're not what?
I'm not in hell yet. I'm still alive. I'm still here.
I know.
I don't see a problem with that.
I want you to understand that Jesus did something good for you.
Well, I mean, I understand. I'm aware of everything like you've been talking about. It's not something new. It's just the choice I'm making. And I, as you said, I know I weighed out the options and it's fine by me.
All right. Well, here's, you know, this is what I'm going to pray about you, Philip. You ready for this?
Yeah.
But the next time you engage in sin because you think it's fun, I'm praying that your conscience is going to torment you and make you nuts and make you go, what am I doing? Why am I doing this?
Yeah.
That's my prayer for you.
Okay.
That your conscience will be awakened and that you're going to go, this is just stupid. Remember the prodigal son that you mentioned? You know what it says? He went out and he had sin for a season. God got his attention by making him starve. God might do that to you. He might thump you real good.
Well, sometimes you have to take rock bottom to go back up, so.
Well,
I mean, at this point, I'm not rock bottom yet, so.
I know, but he might do that to you.
Well, if it does, then
that
time comes, I'll deal with it when I need to. But at this point, I'm not rock bottom, and I'm not, well, guilt-tormented by what I do, so.
But do you remember what the Bible says, the story that Jesus told? The prodigal son came to his senses.
Yeah, but he came to senses at a point. He didn't come to senses like a day after.
Right. But here's your option. You don't have to wait for God to thump you. You could come to that point. You could come to your senses now.
Well, I'm going to learn from my mistakes, and I'll take my chances.
Okay, so I'm just trying to speed the process on you. That's all. Because I don't want you to die and go to hell. That's it. I don't know you from Adam. But I just don't want you to die and go to hell.
Well, that's much appreciated.
Well, I mean, it's a terrible thing. And besides that, the offer is so good that God says, I will no longer be your enemy. I will be your friend now. I will adopt you, Philip, as my child.
Yeah, and I will grant you forgiveness. There's something you're telling me right now that I haven't heard before.
I know. I'm just banging it again in hopes that maybe you too will come to your senses and see the goodness of the offer of salvation so that you won't die and have death and wrath, but that you'll die and have life.
Okay. Fair enough.
All right. Hey, Philip.
Much appreciated.
Thanks for the chat, man. All right. We'll see you. Goodbye. And you too. It's Witness Wednesday at Georgia Tech. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. A young Christian in Pakistan who was imprisoned for blasphemy charges has been released on bail, with his sentence suspended until a court makes a ruling on his appeal. Nabil Masih has achieved a partial legal victory after the Lahore High Court released him on bail for allegedly violating Pakistan's blasphemy laws. According to a news report, the 20-year-old is the youngest person to be charged with blasphemy when he was arrested in 2016 at the age of 16. Masih's Muslim friend accused him of blasphemy, claiming that the then 16-year-old was sharing and liking a blasphemous photo of Kaaba, the holiest site of Islam in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. In 2018, he was convicted and sentenced to 10 years in prison. Now released on bail, the young Christian in Pakistan is free to await a ruling on his appeal, as his sentence is suspended. Masih has to wait to find out if the Lahore High Court will uphold the trial's verdict, which will force him to go back to prison to complete the 10-year sentence. Masih's attorney revealed that the conviction against his young client was made by the Kishore District's trial court despite having no witnesses against him. As always, continue to pray for our brothers and sisters abroad. Well, reading the Bible during the pandemic has improved the mental health of a large segment of Christians and also eased their anxiety about the future, according to a new UK survey. The poll of 1,123 practicing Christians who attend church and read the Bible at least monthly found that 33% say reading their Bible has improved their mental health during the pandemic, while 28% say it increased their confidence in the future. Another 42% say it has boosted their hope in God. Most in the survey say reading the Bible has allowed their mental health and their beliefs about the future in God to remain the same rather than decreasing. The survey was conducted by Christian Research for the Bible Society. Among other findings, 84% of practicing Christians have regular Bible reading sessions. 35% say they have engaged with the Bible more frequently since the pandemic started, 16% say they read the Bible when lonely or sad, and 33% of Christians aged 16 to 24 say reading the Bible has helped them feel less lonely. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio here at Georgia Tech on a gorgeous day. I got to talk to this guy. Hold on. Hey, young man. I gotta ask you a question on the radio. You know what it is, don't you?
The radio?
Yeah. Why do you have your hair dyed blue?
I actually was trying to go to white hair, and I screwed it up, so I decided to go over it with blue.
Oh, okay. So the white didn't become blue. You did it on purpose after the white.
Yeah.
Why? Okay, so why the... It's pretty provocative hairstyle. Pretty provocative color. How come?
I don't know. Like, I like being noticed, I guess.
You like the attention?
Yeah,
that's honest.
Yeah,
good for you.
it's a way to express yourself.
What are you expressing? What are you saying to the world with your royal blue hair color?
I guess
is that royal blue? Kinda.
I guess so.
Yeah, right.
I guess
I'm
saying
it's not old lady blue. That's like royal blue.
No, it's not. Yeah, it's. I was actually very surprised with how deep it came out. I guess I'm sort of saying, you know, I'll do my own thing, right? And
you're a nonconformist.
I wouldn't say that. I mean, I conform to things that I think are worth conforming to, but, you know, things I don't.
Do you think that you have to conform to anything that you don't agree with? Like the laws of the land?
I don't think if you... I won't conform to laws I don't think are just. I will conform to laws I think are there to help people.
So you're willing to break the law?
Yeah.
Really? Do you think that it would be fair for the justice system to punish you for breaking the laws, even though you disagree with them?
Depends on the law. In general, most laws I am willing to follow. There are some laws I am not, and I don't think it's fair to be punished for that. I don't think it's fair to punish other people for that.
I want to ask you about a different set of laws.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that you have to follow God's laws?
I am not a believer of God's laws. I don't think that that a supreme being made a set of laws, so...
How's about the Ten Commandments?
I think the Ten Commandments are a good... They're a good set of morals, and I think you should follow them, not as laws, but definitely as guidelines, at the very least.
Okay. So do you think if God wrote those laws...
Mm-hmm.
And he requires you to keep them, you know, the lying, the stealing, the lusting, the blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that it's fair for God to punish people who break his laws?
No, I don't.
Why not?
Because God, if the biblical God is true, he created people with their own flaws. And to punish people for flaws that he created himself, I think is not consistent with the image of a benevolent creator.
Let me try to reason with you for a second. See if this analogy works. Let me know. If not, that's okay. Your parents gave birth to you, right?
Yes.
Are they responsible for your bad behavior?
In a way, they are because they raised me.
Okay, let's say
they are not directly responsible.
You're a man now.
Right.
You're an adult, so you are no longer under the authority of your parents.
Right.
If you committed a crime today, you're over 18, correct?
Mm.
You committed a crime. There's no way you could say to the judge, "Judge, my parents are responsible. They created me."
Yeah. The problem with that is that it's... I understand exactly where you're going, but it's a straw man argument because my parents did not design me. They did create me, but not anywhere near in the same sense as the biblical God created people, because he created them because he is all-powerful and... he's omniscient. He can know exactly what he is doing, exactly how events will happen when he creates someone.
Good for you. Okay, let me try this one on you. See what you're thinking, guy. All right, I'm gonna suggest that God made people not sinful, but he made people perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve. Okay,
right.
You know that story.
Yes.
And he let them have a free will so that they could choose whether to follow him or to sin,
mm-hmm.
and they willfully sinned. And therefore, the whole world fell into sin, and everybody that's born is born into sin thanks to Adam, not thanks to God.
Okay.
Is that fair?
No, because the story of Adam and Eve implies that Adam and Eve did something wrong.
They did.
But they didn't.
They disobeyed.
They disobeyed, but they had no reason to know why they should obey God. And they had no concept of why what they were doing was evil, besides that it was arbitrarily decided to be evil by God. And in fact, they had no knowledge of good and evil, so the concept of doing something evil had absolutely no meaning to either of them.
Sure, but God commanded them, "Don't do that, or you will die." So they knew exactly what the consequences were.
He created ignorant beings in Adam and Eve.
No,
and
they knew the rules. When he explained the rules and
they knew the rules, but they had no concept of why those rules were in place.
Or you'll
die. Exactly.
Now, let me share this with you and see if this makes the Adam and Eve story more reasonable.
Okay.
I think God knew that they would break the rules.
Mm-hmm.
He knew it. And there was a plan and there was a purpose for it. Because I would suggest to you that God has two sets of attributes, two categories of attributes. For instance, he has power, and he has truth, and he can demonstrate those things to himself because he's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
He doesn't need anybody to show those attributes to. But
right.
He's also got mercy and grace and loving kindness, and he can't show that to himself because he doesn't need it because he's perfect. So he created a world, put two people, Adam and Eve, on this earth, knowing that they'd sin, so that he could show them mercy, grace, and loving kindness.
But he doesn't show
and
them.
Forgive them.
He doesn't show. Well, if he truly forgave them, why does he? I mean, he's an all-powerful figure. He could instantaneously, if he's truly all-powerful, he could instantaneously make us all perfect beings once again.
Okay.
But he doesn't, because he's not. The biblical God isn't merciful.
No, because if he did that, then it wouldn't be from your heart. It would be coercion. Let me keep going with the story, okay?
Okay.
The plan to rescue you so that he could show mercy, there's a little bit of tension going on.
Right.
Here's the situation. Let's focus on you for a second.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see if you've got a problem with God, if you deserve the wrath of God. We're going to set up a little courtroom scene here.
Okay.
To see if we can resolve the tension and if this makes sense to you. How many lies do you think you've told in your life?
Probably an uncountable number.
Okay. How many things do you think you've stolen?
Far fewer things than I've lied about, but I have no doubt.
It only takes one thing and you're a thief, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How many times have you lusted in your brain, had fantasy thoughts?
Plenty of times.
Plenty of times, okay? Because Jesus warned you don't have to commit the act with your body. Just think about it, and he sees what's going on inside of your brain.
Mm-hmm.
How many times have you taken God's name in vain? Instead of praising him or thanking him, you just tossed it out casually or used it as a four-letter filth word.
Plenty of times.
So you've broken that law, too.
Mm-hmm.
So here you are in the courtroom of God's justice. The books are open on your life, and he knows everything you've ever done, every deed in darkness, every sinful thought, everything that you failed to do that you should have done, thanking him, praising him, helping people.
Right.
You're guilty. He knows it all.
Mm-hmm.
God should give you justice, and he should give you what you deserve. And your conscience tells you he's right to punish me for lying and stealing.
No, he's not.
Well, lying, you know that lying is wrong, and stealing is wrong.
Lying is not wrong in stealing. Stealing, I would say, is
taking his
wrong.
Name in vain and
taking
lusting.
Taking his vain in name isn't wrong at all. Lusting is not wrong at all, as long as it doesn't hurt people. But
dude,
you can hurt people.
I don't know who your mother is, but I would never use her name in a bad way. You know that it's wrong to not use God's name in a high way. You can imagine how offended he would be.
But he created those things that have our capacity to make those offenses. He sovereignly
allowed it, but he doesn't cause you to sin. You're responsible for yours, I'm responsible for mine. Let me finish the little analogy here, just so you can see the whole big picture, and you can figure out what you're going to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You're guilty. You deserve God's wrath, but God is good. And remember, he wants to show his mercy, grace, and loving kindness.
Right.
But he can't just let you go free. A judge who lets a guilty criminal go is not a just judge. God is the just judge of all
the
world.
Depends what the crime is.
And he wants to let you go because he's good and he loves you despite your rebellion. Mm-hmm. But he can't just set you free because that wouldn't be fair to others and it would be a violation of truth. And he is truth and he can't break his own laws. So God, before history began, came up with the plan. I know that Adam and Eve will sin. I know that the man with the royal blue hair is going to sin. And I know that they've got a debt against me, but I'm going to send somebody who can pay their debt. I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, to be brutally beaten, to die on a cross, to take the punishment, to pay the fine that
you owe to God. But that doesn't make any sense.
Oh, it makes sense.
No, it doesn't.
You might reject it, but it makes perfect
sense.
No,
he'd have no... That's such a just... It's an empty... A completely empty... gesture to he's all powerful. He doesn't need to send someone to be beaten and killed.
Because he's just.
No, he could do it himself. He could snap of his fingers, do whatever he want because he's all powerful.
Let's imagine a guy's in a courtroom and he's raped a bunch of children.
Mm-hmm.
And the judge goes, I'm so powerful, I'm just gonna let you go. You're gonna go, wait a second, where's justice? Get him, get the bad guy. Something inside of you says justice must be served.
But that's completely different from the judge saying, here, I'm going to cut off my own hand, and so you don't have to go to jail. That's what your analogy is saying.
Okay, I'll live with that.
But that would be an even worse perversion of justice.
All right. You're being very kind and very polite with me, and you're a thoughtful guy. Let me take a break,
Okay.
And we'll finish this up, and I'll share something with you that hopefully will convince you that God cutting off his hand, if you will, is the most amazing thing that's ever happened for you. Fair enough?
Okay.
Sit tight. 1 second. We're taking a break. Wretched Radio.
Okay.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çakale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. The church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Millennials. Well, they have their own language. T, on fleek, shook, woke, and the list goes on, and those words don't mean what you think they do. But that doesn't make them aliens, just hard to understand. And we desire to understand them. So what we did is find our very own millennial, John Forbares, and he set out on a road trip to truth to do just that, reach the millennial generation. Why? Well, because this generation is struggling. The third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, and of course, they're lost. Road Trip to Truth was created so we can understand millennials and so you could understand just how to witness to them. So get your copy right now of Road Trip to Truth. RoadTripToTruth.org is where you can find it. RoadTripToTruth.org. It's on fleek.
Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Wretched Radio. We are here at Georgia Tech. Scott, here's the story. All right. I want to try to share with you, a comparable analogy to what God has done for you by sending his son to take the wrath that you deserve so that your court case can be dismissed.
Okay.
Imagine there's an island, and there's a tribal ruler, the king.
Okay.
And the king has laws, and they're rules, and they're good rules because it protects everybody and it makes the village run right. And he's kind, and he's benevolent, and he upholds justice. And one of his rules is, nobody can steal from the food storage bin.
Okay.
Because if that happens, people starve.
Right.
And the punishment for taking food from the bin is death.
Okay.
One day, it's discovered that somebody's been taking food from the storage bin. And people go searching to find out who the criminal is, and they can't find him. And even more food is taken away from the bin. And now the king is rightly furious. Somebody who would rebel against his laws that are good for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, the announcement comes. They found the criminal who has been stealing from the storage bins. The tribe gathers together in the town center. The king is still in his hut. They've got the criminal tied up at the stake in the middle of the center with people surrounding him, because he is going to be lashed unto death because that is the law. Mm-hmm. Guess who the criminal is?
Probably someone related to the chief.
You
or
got
something.
It. Good for you. It's the tribal leader's son. He walks out, and everybody gasps when they see that it's the tribal leader's son. What will the tribal leader do? Will he turn his back to justice and let his son go because he loves him? Or because he loves justice more, will he punish his own son? Do you see the tension going on here?
Yeah.
Here's what God did. It goes just like this story. The tribal leader sees his son, and it breaks his heart. But he announces, strip the boy. The young man is chained up with his bare back to the person who's going to administer the lashes unto death. And as the whip is drawn back, the tribal leader says, stop. And everybody gasps, and they think, oh no, he's going to turn his back on justice. The tribal leader takes off his own robe, exposing his bare back, walks up to the son, wraps his arm around the son, exposing his back to the whip, and he says, proceed. And he takes the lashes for his beloved child. Justice is satisfied, and the son is saved. That's what God did for you, Scott. He sent his son to take the punishment that you deserve. He took the lashes you deserve. He hung on the cross, getting the wrath of the Father poured out on himself so that you could be set free, so justice could be satisfied, and God could rescue you. That's goodness, Scott. That's kindness. You're a guilty criminal, just like me and everybody else on this campus. God must punish us for our thoughts and our deeds and our words and our intentions and our actions and our failures. But he wants to save us because he's kind and merciful.
Right.
He sent his son to satisfy justice. And not only that, because Jesus kept all the laws that you and I broke. Not only do we have our sins forgiven because Jesus took the wrath of the Father, but the goodness that Jesus credited by keeping all the commandments that you and I have broken can be credited to our account too, so we can be seen as righteous before God.
So you say that he had a just law, but I don't think that killing someone for stealing food is an appropriate punishment at all, and I don't think eternal damnation is an appropriate punishment for lying or lusting.
Did you see the story recently? The judge, who was very gentle in his sentencing, of a man who strangled 8 women to death. And they interviewed the guy who strangled 8 women to death, and he talked about how much he enjoyed it because it was such a connection with the person. Mm-hmm. I mean, this guy's whacked. And
right.
Then he said, but you know what? I'm not a bad person. I only strangled 8 women. Other serial killers have murdered, like, dozens of people. See, he doesn't think he's so bad. But he's not the standard. The standard is God, not you and me. God is the standard.
But why should the person who shoplifts from Kmart also be put to that same final justice?
Okay, very fair question, all right? Point number one, we see ourselves in a confused state. Our view of ourselves isn't good because we like us. So we, just like the serial killer, judge ourselves to be good.
Mm-hmm.
We need an objective standard. Now, that brings us to the second point in answer to your last question. Why would shoplifting be worthy of eternal hell? Here's why. If I told a lie to my son, do you know what's going to happen to me? Absolutely nothing, because he has no power over me. He has no authority.
Right.
If I lie to my wife, chances are very good I'm sleeping on the couch that night. Okay?
Right.
If I lie to my employer, I'm getting fired.
Right.
If I lie to the government, it's called treason, and I'm going to jail.
Okay.
Now, I've committed the same crime, the same act, 4 times, but I've also received 4 different punishments. What changed in the scenario for me to receive a greater punishment?
The capacity of the person you wronged to punish you?
The one against whom I committed the crime, all right?
But
you think that shoplifting or lusting is no big deal, but the one against whom you've committed the crime is God, and he's way up there. And your offense is exceedingly sinful because he's exceedingly holy.
But
that's why
but
you're
he created us to lust after people.
No.
And
he didn't create
he
you
did.
To do it. He created you knowing that you would do it, but he didn't cause you to do it or make you do it. You've done it all by yourself.
No. If you are an all-powerful figure and you create people with the powerful instinct to do that and the lack of self-control and the lack of a reason
God doesn't make
to
you
not
sin.
Do it.
No, God doesn't make you
God,
sin.
God, but he does. Because because he knows exactly how he created us. If you program a robot and it has we are basically mechanical robots.
No, you're not. You've got a will, right? Don't you have choices?
Based on the configuration of my brain.
You have chosen
now
for about 20 minutes to not punch me in the face, and I'm thinking you might like to. But you haven't done that. You've chosen to restrain yourself.
I don't want to punch you in the face at all.
You've
been, like, definitely the most pleasant interaction I've had with someone.
Right there. Like a flying ant.
Thank you. Okay. If someone created a robot and it had an algorithm based on its surroundings to either kill people or not to kill people. And it wouldn't always kill people, but sometimes it would kill people. The person who made it could argue, oh, I didn't make it kill people, but he should still be responsible for that robot killing people, just as God should be responsible for, if he created us and he is all-powerful and all-knowing, he should be responsible for every sin we commit.
You're saying that God is responsible for all the atrocities on this earth? God is causing them? And you aren't making free decisions? You're really not making decisions?
I'm making... free will is so impossible to define that there's no point arguing
about
it. But going
back to your analogy, if indeed we are robots,
right,
then why wouldn't a good God make you behave perfectly? Then
I don't know, because...
God.
Yeah, no, he is!
Wow, that's an accusation.
The Abrahamic God is one of the, like, most unpleasant... He's evil. He is. Like, you read the Old Testament.
Richard Dawkins.
I read a lot of things from both sides of the issue, and I end up agreeing with Dawkins on some of the things he says.
Give me the best thing that you think makes God evil.
The genocides he commits, the atrocities he commands.
Okay, we'll put them all underneath. He killed people.
He killed lots of people.
Okay, so let me...
Innocent people.
Okay, so imagine if every person born is a sinner, a rebel against God.
Uh-huh.
Does God not have the right to execute everybody on the spot?
No. Do parents have a right to kill their children?
Nope, because they're human beings. He's God.
So
every sin is committed against him. See, the question isn't why does God kill people? The question really should be, Scott, why does he let anybody live? Really, if you think about your sinful thoughts
it's true.
You like a bug right now.
If he is really so offended by all the things we do, he should wipe all of us out and make perfect people, but he doesn't.
No, instead, he does it. This is his plan, to demonstrate his mercy, grace, and loving kindness.
Why
does
he need to demonstrate it to some people who are so far below him? There's no reason for him to.
Sure, so that he can be glorified.
Why does he's all powerful. He already knows his glory. That's you're assuming human characteristics of and something who is so far beyond human.
In a sense, but they transfer the other way. But having said that, God is the one who should get all the attention because he's the best thing there is.
Right.
Fundamentally, as we depart, here's the difference between you and me. All right. And you might disagree with this, but this is what I think.
Mm-hmm.
You think that people are basically good. I think people are basically bad. You think that God owes them life.
I think people are basically human.
Yeah, but I think that God owes us death. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd be in big trouble.
I don't think God owes us anything. I don't think he... Because I don't believe in
God.
I don't owe God anything because I don't believe in him.
That's irrelevant, though. He gave you life and breath. He's given you your hair.
No, but I don't think he did, is the problem.
I beg to differ, but we'll leave it at that. How's that? Fair enough?
Okay.
We part as friends?
Yes.
All right, dude.
Okay.
Thanks
for
the chat. You know, I'm guessing. I'm just guessing. Scott maybe sounds a little goofy to you. It's not out of the mainstream of thinking. So that is why I spend so much time with him, because he's not a whacked out guy. He's just educated wrongly. And his system is completely flipped upside down, and it is informed by people like Richard Dawkins, the university system, the government schools, and MTV. So that's why I spend so much time with him. But I have to tell you, I'm a little bit concerned about me. He just said, I'm the most pleasant Christian that he's ever had an interaction with. Where have I gone wrong? Was I too nice? Should he have been angry at me when it was all done? I'm happy to take the lumps on that. But you should evaluate how you hear me doing it. Use me as the guinea pig, not as the standard of how to do it or how not to do it. I'm just trying the best that I can. You judge it and determine if that is something that you should emulate or change to do it better. Okie dokie, and until tomorrow, go serve your king.